Welcome to the DuPage Vineyard Teaching Channel. Thank you for joining us.
Last year, we began talking about the phrase, God is alive. And we felt like God had given that to us as a leadership team to kind of define as a foundational truth that this is what you as a church are about. Underneath everything, you know, you can get, if you're especially from the business world, you can learn about vision statements and mission statements and all that kind of thing. But the underlying truth for us is that we're to be a place where God is alive. And that might sound self-evident. Well, of course he's alive, but in a way that you actually experience him, in a way that you experience his presence, his power, his love, that people should be able to walk and say, you know what, God, this is, he's not just a theory. He's not just words on a page. He's real and he's here. And that has shaped who we are and everything we do. Foundational truth there, the key scripture is out of Exodus 33, 15 and 16. Moses was wrestling with God at one point, and he says, God, you got to go with us. And God was, it was a time of, God was angry at them. They had made their, golden calf, and God was judging them. He said, look, you're on your own. And Moses said, you know, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us. We don't want to go anywhere if you're not with us. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish us, or me and your people, from all the other people on the face of the earth? In other words, Moses was saying, God, we are just like everybody else. We're not smarter, we're not more special, we're not more holy. We're just like everybody else. The only thing that makes us different is if you're with us. And I think that's true for us as a church. I mean, if you look around, we're just like everybody else. Nobody here is different from anybody else. We're uniquely all the same. And the only thing that makes us different from anyone else is the fact that God is with us. The only thing that makes us as a church different is that God is with us. And I'm not saying he's not with anybody else. Don't hear that. It's not a comparison. But that's who we are. That's what we're about. We can take that down. As we were praying this year, even this spring, about, okay, Lord, what do we focus on this fall? What do we focus on for the next year? I felt like God gave us a very particular phrase. He spoke to me one time, and the phrase was simply this: more of you, God. More of you, God. And, on the one hand, it's that I want to unpack that phrase, because on the one hand, it's just true. You can say, well, God is everywhere. He's always around. What do you mean more? But the reality is that we can experience more of him. We can experience more of his activity, of his presence, of his love, of his power, of all the different things we see in the Bible. We can experience more of those and grow in those over time. We felt very specifically God said, this is what your theme is for this next, actually, at least 9 months. That's our focus. So our focus as a church is going to be, okay, Lord, I want more of you. I want more of you in my life. I want more of your activity. I want more of you flowing through me to others. I want more of you personally in my family and as a body. But as I thought about that and prayed about that, I realized for me, that is a really loaded phrase. And it's loaded in a way that might not be true for everybody. Because your picture of that, when I say more of you, God, and if I say, what does that mean to you? Your picture of that is going to be shaped by your history, by what you've seen or experienced. And you've seen, I've seen God do this, so more means more of that, et cetera. Well, I have my own history, and I want to unpack that because I realized one of the difficulties is that my history is not the same as yours, and which means that we don't all necessarily start with the exact same picture of even what that means. So when God says, you know what, the focus is more of you, we potentially have 100 different ideas of what that means. Well, I want to unpack that a little bit and talk about some next steps as far as pressing into that as a church, as a body. So if you've been around for a while, you know, this is where we're going. If you're new, you're getting insight into saying, this is what they're about. So to understand my background, I was saved when I was 17. I grew up as a non-religious Catholic. I got saved at Willow Creek in their youth ministry way back in the day. And it was a powerful time. It was not unusual for me to see hundreds of people get saved at a service or an altar call. God was really doing something and has been something really powerful. For me, it was the first time I ever heard things like you could have a relationship with God, and I'd heard Jesus died on the cross, but I never heard why. So it didn't have much impact on me. It was like, oh, okay, that's great. But most of our emphasis then, in terms of how you grow as a Christian, was on spiritual disciplines. If you wanted to show God how much you love him, there were two main things you did. You studied the Bible and you memorized Bible verses. That was kind of the way you expressed, for me at that stage, your love for God. So by the time I went to college, I actually had hundreds of Bible verses memorized. Now this is, you got to understand, this is back in high school, we would have Bible memory parties. Okay, I know, this is sad, is it not? We would get together and have food and, you know, drink soda and memorize Bible verses, and that we called it a party. God had to really radically save me to get me there, I promise you, okay? But that was what it meant, and that was all it meant, okay? Now, by the time I got to my mid-20s, I encountered the Vineyard, and it rocked my world. I saw stuff I'd never seen before, and it's probably... I understand it's a little hard for some of you to understand. The whole idea of worship was brand new in the mid-80s. You know, I know I'm dating myself a little bit. It was a huge debate whether it was actually sinful or okay to have contemporary music in church. Okay, some of you are thinking, really? Drums, a beat? Whoa, this is the devil's music, and you don't bring it into church. And, I mean, churches split, a lot of churches split over that idea. I mean, it was a huge deal. The Vineyard even took it a step further in that to use it not just to sing some choruses, but to make it a place of intimate connection with God was a radical idea. It doesn't seem radical now, almost 30 years later. Back then, it was off the charts. John Wimber, who started the Vineyard, kind of the initial leader, got saved as a rock and roll musician in Las Vegas. I found out he was a producer of things. He was scheduled, before he got saved, to be the producer for the Beatles' first U.S. tour. So as a musician, he was a pretty significant guy. So God used him to bring music and worship into the Vineyard and through the Vineyard to the rest of the church. The kind of intimacy that comes from worship was unheard of. Now, when I got in the Vineyard, like I said, it rocked my world because I experienced God in a way I never had before and saw things I had heard of or read about but had never seen. And I hadn't been a Christian that long. I said I wasn't raised in the church, but it was shocking to me. So, for example, I can remember being at a conference in a worship evening. We were worshiping, and the worship kept going. I don't know how to describe it except it was almost like the air began to get thick. It was like you could see fine, but it was thick like there was a fog, and it was the presence of God. Now, I didn't know that then. And I was worshiping with my whole heart, everybody was, and I got to a sudden place, a place where I just stopped and realized, I don't know how to go any further. Like, I'm worshiping as much as I can, and I don't know what else to do. And I stopped and looked around, and I realized there's people who they've got this look of, like, peace and love on their face, and they're connecting with God, and I'm going, I don't know how to do that. I don't know what they're doing or how they get there, but they're opening up their heart and connecting with God, and I'm looking around going, I want that. I don't know how to get it, but boy, that looks awesome. You know? In the middle of this session, all of a sudden, there was a woman about a number of rows away who just screams. Now, we're all saying, God, I love you. You're awesome. Ah! I'm like, what was that? You know, and the guy up on stage says, you know, it's fine, don't worry about it. Sometimes when worshiping and God is here touching people, he'll just touch the deep hurts of our heart. He's setting someone free right now. And I was like, oh, that's kind of cool. You know, I mean, she's not even getting counseling. You know, this is free. You know, this is like, wow, you know, God is moving powerfully. And that wasn't an unusual thing. I remember seeing somebody who struggled with years of depression, praying with her, a couple of people, and all of a sudden, she starts laughing. I'm like, well, this is weird. You know, you're not supposed to laugh in church. You know, you guys all just sinned right there. But she starts. She laughs for about 5 minutes, and when she's done, the depression is gone, and she was free. I'm like, that you can do that. That works. We had a sense of excitement and expectation about going to church and going to things. That's like, what's going to happen? What's God going to do now? This is amazing. Now, you got to remember, for me, some of you know my story. I've said one of the big barriers to me giving my life to Christ was I knew I'd have to go to church. And I honestly, I couldn't imagine why a loving God would make you go to church. That's like boring and irrelevant. Why would you do that to somebody? But I eventually got past it, obviously, because Jesus was a bigger positive than church was a negative. So for me to be in a place where I'm like, I can't wait to get to church and see what God is going to do, this is like, I don't know if you can go more than 180 degrees, but you know, you got to keep going. It's several times. It was stunning to me. Seeing people healed was normal. You know, consistent. I remember having a woman come up. She came for prayer. This is a number of years later, actually. But she was scheduled, if I remember right, for a knee and a hip surgery. And she couldn't even do stairs. You know, she was walking up, and a friend of mine prays for her, and God touches her and heals her. I think part of it was her leg growing out, and she almost got, I don't know if she got a new hip or what. And she starts going, she's like walking up and down the stairs like this. And my friend looks at me and goes, Dave, it worked! Like, we're like, it did? Oh, amazing! You know, and it was like, that was normal. I remember seeing him getting a prophetic word, a word from God, and you know, we're pressing into that and you know, taking steps, learning how to hear God. I remember someone standing up, he said, well, I had a picture of someone and they were standing behind a white garage underneath an apple tree, and it was summer, and there was a kind of a picket fence around. There was someone standing over you with a belt who was about to hit you. I'm like, no, this is like a really specific word. You know very clearly if that was God or not. I mean, this is not, I think someone has a pain somewhere in their body. You know, that was kind of my level, you know, like, and that person was there and had a powerful encounter with God. I'm thinking, that's possible? You can hear God to that degree? And I was like, wow. I mean, you can't make that up. And it was all done with no hype. No one was up there kind of get everybody, you know, revved up and excited. It was just like, okay, God's here. He's going to move. Let's just invite him to come and see what he does, and let's get in on it. And okay, Holy Spirit, come. Oh, okay, there's some people getting healed. Great. I'm like, you know, there was no white suit. There was no poofy hair. There was no drama. I was like, it was so normal. And the idea that you could have that kind of experience of God, of God's presence, and still be normal, it was stunning to me. Honestly, it ruined me. I could never go back after that season to just having church as usual. Now, I say that because that's my picture. So when I say, more of you, God, that's the picture that's in the back of my mind. I realize most of you weren't around in the vineyard in the mid-80s to see some of that. You know, some of you were. Some of you have heard stories about it. But for most of you, you have a different background. So more could mean all kinds of things. I actually encourage you to take a minute and even write down your bulletin, maybe just for your own sake. What does more mean to you? If you think of having more of God in your life, or in your family, or in the church, or God working through you, what does that call to mind for you? Because that's your starting place. And we all have different starting places. But wherever your starting place is, God is saying, you know what? My theme is more. More of you, God. That's his theme. And on the one hand, I want you to understand that what I saw in the vineyard in the 1980s, in the mid-80s, was a very unique time. Okay? God actually used that season to shape the church overall in this country and even in the world for the next 20 or 30 years, if not more. Like I said about contemporary music and worship, that really was birthed during that time. And now there's churches that have never heard of the Vineyard that actually have sung Vineyard songs and been influenced by that season. Okay? Most major healing ministries that I know of, certainly in the U.S., were either birthed or have been heavily influenced by that season in the Vineyard and by John Wimber and some of the things that were done then. It had a major effect on church planting in this country, how it was done, the value and the emphasis of it. It was a unique, sovereign time. So on the one hand, I'm aware that even as that's my picture, I'm not saying, ooh, let's go back to the 80s, you know, back to the future type thing. Let's get our DeLorean and fly back. And that was a movie from some of you, you know, Back to the Future. But You know, one of the things Israel did, you know, they had a history. They could look back and realize what God did with Abraham and Moses and David and all these people. And one of their common prayers was, Lord, do it again. Do it again, Lord. We heard what you did before. Psalm 68, 28 says, you know, the prayer says, summon your power, God, show us your strength as you've done before. In other words, Lord, we've heard these stories. We've heard about it. Do it again. You know, Lord, it's not enough for me to know that you parted the Red Sea for Moses. I've got a sea of my own in front of me. Will you part it again? It's not enough that David killed a giant. I'm facing some giants. Lord, can you do it again? So I share my story partly because part of me is praying, Lord, do it again. I want to be careful because we emphasize and talk about physical healing. I'm talking about a lot more than that. Don't make the mistake of boiling down the activity of God to just that. I love that. I think I want more of that, but that's not all there is. More of you, God, is when people encounter his love and forgiveness for the first time, when they're set free of guilt and shame and things like that, when relationships are restored, when people are brought into freedom, they start to step into their calling and destiny. All that is a part of the package. When people start to experience the love of God for themselves. You know, I remember back in the day, I didn't mention this part of my picture, I remember praying for a young man, and he was a guy off the streets. This was in the inner city in Humboldt Park, and he was a Puerto Rican guy, and he was about this tall and about this big, and he was a rough guy. And he gave his life to Christ. And I remember praying for him. I said, Lord, fill him up. And all of a sudden, he starts looking up to heaven, and he kind of raises his hands. He's got tears streaming down his face. I'm like, what is going on? I said, Lou, what's happening? He goes, I just never knew there was so much love. And I'm like, I was like so like blown away and excited, but also jealous. I'm like, God, I want that too. Give him more, Lord, but give me some too, Lord. You know, and I'm doing that thing. Because it was just more than I'd ever experienced. But that's, I want you to get a big picture. We're talking about more of God's activity in us and through us and his involvement with us. And the thing I want you to get is that when God gives a direction like that, like more of you, God, another way, it's a direction, is also an invitation. Okay, God doesn't say, seek more of me, by the way, good luck. This is, you could almost call it a Holy Spirit hide-and-seek session. You ever play hide-and-seek with kids? We did that. I did that all the time with my kids growing up. You know, if I was, you know, I can remember hiding in a closet and, you know, getting all kinds of, you know, jackets down on me to cover me up. You know what the worst thing about playing hide-and-seek with your kids is? If they can't find you. And you're there, I remember being in a closet, and I'd see them walk around, and they look, and after a while, if they didn't find me, they would just give up and quit, and they'd go off and play, and I'm sitting there underneath the jackets. I'm still here! You know, and the goal, if you're a father playing hide-and-seek with your kids, is the fun part is when you're found. I mean, I'd stick my foot out at times, so they could see something, because you want to be found. That's where the fun is. They come, I found you! Oh, you found me! Oh, okay, now your turn, and that's the fun part. It's the same with God. When he says it's an invitation to more of you, it's a Holy Spirit hide-and-seek time where the Spirit wants to be found. God's fun, if I can put it that way, God's pleasure is not going, oh, I won. They couldn't find me, and they walked off discouraged. Yeah, that shows how smart a God I am. Really? It's God saying, no, I want to be found. The joy for me, the joy for you, the fun is when in the seeking, there's a finding and a connecting. And so God is inviting us as individuals and as a body to say, okay, Lord, I want to respond to that, more of you. Now, there's a particular trap that I want to touch on that I think Satan uses all the time to get us off track. Excuse me. And it's not that he makes you sick, although he'll do that too. Back in Moses' time, if you remember the story, Moses, Israel was enslaved in Egypt. God sent them a deliverer, Moses, who came. And this is the story is in Exodus chapters 7 to 12. I'm not going to read five whole chapters of the Bible just for time's sake. So I'm going to summarize. But if you want the details, in Exodus 7 to 12. And God raises up Moses. Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." You know, and we need to go. And God has spoken to us. We're supposed to go worship him at this mountain. And then God was going to lead them into the promised land. In other words, God had a destiny for them. He had a plan for them, a blessing for them that was coming. And Pharaoh said, "No, I'm not going to let you go." And Pharaoh's thinking, we got 500,000 slaves here. I'd be crazy to let them go. It'll wreck the economy. And then you know what happens. God and Moses have a little encounter. The plagues come, and God just begins hammering Egypt time after time. But there's a very interesting progression that happens. Moses comes again and says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "Well, who do you want to go?" And Moses says, "We're all going. Men and women, old and young, all our cattle, all our dogs, we're all going." And Pharaoh says, "No way, you're not all going. Let the men go, but the wives, the kids, they're going to stay here." And Moses says, "No, we're all going." Okay, a couple more plagues. Confronts Pharaoh again. Pharaoh says, "Now, who do you really want to go?" And he says, "Well, we're all going." Pharaoh says, no, you can't go. Leave your flocks and herds. Maybe just the men and women and kids can go, but leave the flocks and herds because I want you to come back." Moses says, "No, we're all going." A couple more plagues. Now, who's going to go? Moses says, "We're all going." Finally, Pharaoh's like, "Okay, please go, and here's some gold as you go. Please get out of here. You're destroying my country." And you know the story. Pharaoh has a change of mind, and then God has to bring judgment and the sea parts and all that stuff. Here's the thing. Pharaoh is an example. That's an example of Satan's tactics. What he always was trying to do was limit who would go, who would step into what God had for them. God had a plan for the whole nation, a promised land that would be prosperous for everybody. It was a blessing for everybody. And Pharaoh's response was, "Well, no, first just the men." Okay, just the men and kids, not the animals. Just he always tried to exclude somebody. I actually think that's an excellent picture of Satan's tactics now. Except there's no Pharaoh up there saying it. So you know how it works today? Satan comes along and whispers in your ear, "This isn't for you. This is fine for everybody else, but it doesn't apply to you. This is for most people. It's for just the men. It's for Dominican, but it's not for you." And he'll give you a good reason. Say, "It doesn't apply to you because you know what? You're just not wired that way. You're not a spiritual person. You're a practical person. So it obviously isn't going to apply to you. Well, you just don't hear God that way. You know, you don't hear God that way, so it's not for you. Oh, you're an introvert. You're an introvert, so it's not for you because you're going to have to. Or you're an extrovert. You know, you just talk all the time. You're not going to learn how to listen to God. It's not for you. You don't have those kind of gifts. You weren't in the vineyard in the 1980s. You're too old. Your time is past. You know, you've got gray hair. You know, this is time to just kind of settle in now, and maybe you pay the bills for the young kids, but it's not for you. You're too young. You know, you're only one of the kids in kids' church. You know, they're not even here to hear this, but I guarantee you it's not for you. You haven't been a Christian long enough. You know, you've only been at this a year or 2 years or 5 years or 10 years. You're not mature enough yet. It's not for you. You're not holy enough. It's not for you. And we need to adopt the same attitude Moses said for ourselves. Pharaoh comes and says, "Well, don't go outside the country. Don't be too radical." He says, "No, we're going all the way." "Well, don't take everybody." "No, we're all going." "Well, just take them in." "No, we're all going. No, we're all going." And you have to be willing to say, "You know what, God, and Satan, whoever, we're all going," which means I'm part of all. You understand that? All means all. It's a really an interesting Greek word. All means all. No one is excluded. No one is left out. Now, it's going to look different because we have different starting places. But what God is saying to us as a church, as Vineyard DuPage, and I'm sure it's probably not only to us, but I can only speak for us, saying, God, it's a season now of saying more. More of you, Lord. I want to hear you better. I want to see you work through me more. I want all of that stuff. And it's going to look, like I said, it'll look a little different. But this whole next season is focused on that. This fall, we're going to be pressing in specifically to how do you connect with God personally? How do you experience more of Him, even in your personal life or together, just one-on-one? I didn't mention this announcement. It's October 12th. We're going to have a friend of mine, Sue Valentine, is going to come out. Take a Saturday morning and talk about how do you connect with God one-on-one? How do you deepen your devotional time with God? You want to connect more with Him just when you're alone with God? You're not happy with, well, I read my Bible today. I guess I'm good. You actually want to connect with God when you're with Him one-on-one? Sue's going to take a morning to lead us through different ways of doing that. So that'll be in the announcements in the future, but it's October 12th. One of Satan's tricks is always to try and disqualify people or get them to disqualify themselves. And what I want to encourage this morning is when you hear that picture, you hear me talk, you don't listen to the liar. Don't listen to the one who says, oh, it's not for you. Right? And you could add your own. I didn't cover all the possible lies. You're too busy. I guarantee some of you are going to hear that one. You're too busy. You don't have enough time. Well, I think God can make time. Here's how I want to end this morning. I want you to be thinking about that, but I actually want you personally, wherever you're at, to confront that. If you have heard, or you know from your history that you will hear that whisper that says, you know, it's not for you, I want to confront that. You know, the message of the Bible is when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, that was an amazing time, but He opened the door for all of us to have to receive the things that God has done for us, that God has for us, I mean. And we're going to take communion in a minute to start off our worship time. And as we do that, I want you to think about think about what Jesus has done for you, but in the big picture. And I'm going to ask you to take, you know, we'll take the cup and take the bread back to your seat. And before you take it, I want you to just say this, maybe out loud, maybe just in your heart, however, but it's for me. It's for me. And then take it. And confront that whisper. Confront that lie that would say, well, it's not for you. Because here's the deal. All the benefits of Jesus' death are available to you and I. When He died, it was an amazing time, obviously. It starts with having our sins forgiven and being reconciled to God, brought back into relationship with Him. That's where it starts, but it doesn't end there. Romans 8:32 says, if God would give us His Son, wouldn't He give us everything? Wouldn't He graciously give us all things? See, we sometimes think because God is invisible and we don't always understand His ways that He's in this hide-and-seek game and He's trying to win. He's been seeking you and I from the beginning. Jesus came to seek and save you and I. That's the heart of the Father. And when Jesus died on the cross, He died so our sins could be forgiven, so we could be reconciled, reconnected with God, and get a whole new identity, and be a whole new creation, and be adopted into His family, and have a new father, and have a new family, have a new purpose in life, and have the Holy Spirit come and live inside of us so we have a different source in life, for our life, and have an eternal hope so we know that at the end of this, when we pass from this world, it's not done. It's just the beginning. And have a comforter for all our struggles and times of difficulty. And have an anchor for our soul so that when the waves hit us, we're solid and stable. And have a new access to grace, a new access to the throne of heaven. I could go on and on for a long time. We sometimes boil down when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, we think he means just remember that I was here and I died for you. Well, that's true, but remember the point of that. Remember the benefit of it. Remember that the fact that he died for you and I opened the door to all these things. And when you take communion today, I want you to be taking it with that attitude and realize, it's for me.
This has been a DuPage Vineyard Church production.